Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to read Ecclesiastes 5 verses 1 through 7. That's on page 555 in the Bibles provided for you. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7 on page 555. Up to this point in Ecclesiastes, we've had no mention of God's word or God speaking up to this point. And we won't see that mentioned again here until the very end of the book. And that's, I've been encouraging you to see that as a theme throughout this book, is that this book is showing us what we have if all we have is this world. If we don't have God speaking to us, if all we have is general revelation instead of special revelation as well, or without special revelation, God speaking to us directly. But right here is the one time that's the closest that Ecclesiastes gets to making a reference to God speaking to us. And it's only a hint, because we're being called to listen to God. And so Kohelet, knowing that God exists by observing this world, and knowing that people come to God in worship, he talks about what our relationship should be like towards God here. And specifically, who should do more talking and who should do more listening in that relationship. So notice how he says that here, and then why he says this is the case. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7, this is the perfect word of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. On the way up to Lyons, you may have seen that there's an advertisement by the side of the road that's been put up there recently for one of our local banks. And it says, "Some have tellers, we have listeners." Some have tellers and we have listeners. That's a little goofy. But as you see that advertisement, what about you? Are you a teller or a listener? Are you a talker or are you a listener? What about us? Are we talkers or are we listeners? Maybe you've had this experience before where you go to talk to someone about something serious, something you need to talk to them about, and you sit down to chat, and your friend talks so much that you get to the end of the conversation, and you've never gotten to the thing that you needed to talk about, and you leave an hour later, and you've never talked about the thing that you wanted to talk about. Or maybe if you're honest, you realize maybe you've been that friend sometimes, and someone's called you up, and you have this long conversation, and you get to the end of the conversation, and you hang up, and you wonder, I wonder what they were calling about. I wonder why that person stopped by, because you spent so much time talking, you never listened to hear why the person was talking to you. Brothers and sisters, we know how damaging that can be in human relationships between us as humans, how much more in the way that you approach your God. Here in this book of Ecclesiastes, I've been telling you that Kohelet is giving us a glimpse of life without God speaking, without God's word, without God's special revelation of salvation and of Christ to us. And like I said, these verses are the closest we get in this whole book until the very end to a reference to God's word here. Kohelet knows that, the author here knows that God exists from observing this world, and he knows that people approach God in worship, but he sees so often that we spend our time in approaching God talking. We're so busy with our ideas, we're so busy with what we have to say, that we don't even bother to take the time to listen. And so he's developed this great hunger for God's word in us as we've studied this book going through, and we keep seeing what life is like without God's word, and he's developed this great hunger
for God's word without that good news of salvation. And even while he's still just hinting at God's word here, he points out so often that it's our own mouths that get in the way of hearing God's word so often. It's our own talking, our own busyness with our own talking that keeps us from listening to God. Friends, when you come to God, when you approach God, particularly in worship, do you spend your time talking or do you spend your time listening? Has your talking been getting in the way of hearing and hearing God, hearing what he says? Kohelet here, who has become so hungry for the word of God by this point in this book, calls you and me to watch our verbal step, to watch our step in the way we talk and the way we communicate, and to listen when we approach God. And so the simple direction from God's word here to you this morning is that when you approach God, talk less and listen more. Brothers and sisters, when you approach God, talk less and listen more. Kohelet discusses a couple of specific dangers in the way we talk here, and when we talk too much as we approach God. And so he starts with one of the specific examples, and then he moves to the broader principle, and then back to a more specific example. And so we're going to follow that train of thought here as he goes through a specific example of worship, then the broader principle, and then the specific example of vows. And so first of all, he shows us here that the first reason we need to talk less and listen more is that more talk produces foolish worship and more sin. First of all here, more talk produces foolish worship and more sin. He tells us here to guard your step as you approach the house of God. When you go to the house of God, watch where you're stepping. Be thoughtful about how you're approaching. You're not just running willy-nilly here. You're not just going blithely in without thinking. He says you need to be thinking about how you're coming towards God. Don't just go on without thinking. And then he gives us two options here, and he compares them. He says it's better to listen, to draw near to listen, than to offer the sacrifice of fools. To listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. You've got these two options. And implied in that is that the person who's drawing near to listen is not sacrificing as much as the person who draws near to offer the sacrifice of fools. So if you can picture standing in the gate of the temple, and you're in the here in the time of Solomon here, 3,000 years ago, you're standing at the gate of the temple, and you see two people approaching the temple, and one person doesn't have anything with them. They're just coming by themselves, and the person next to them is coming with this long train of sacrifices to bring, and there's these cattle that they're going to sacrifice. And on the surface, the one sacrificing all of these things sure looks more faithful, sure looks more religious, looks more spiritual. They're bringing all these sacrifices, and the person who comes just to listen doesn't look like they're doing very much. And so it seems like that the one who's doing all this sacrificing is the one who's better in this circumstance. But he's telling us, no, that's not always the case. Often that's not the case. It's better to draw near to listen than to come with all of these sacrifices if it's the sacrifice of fools. He says that they don't even realize that they're doing evil as they bring all of these sacrifices. So what does he mean by the sacrifice of fools here? In what sense could bringing sacrifices be an evil thing? Well, we see a couple of examples in the history of God's people that help us understand this. The first being from the life of King Saul. King Saul shows us that worship can be evil because of hypocritical worship. King Saul had been told by God and given special directions to go and destroy a certain city. And by special direction of God, to destroy that city completely, not the way they would normally do warfare, where they'd show mercy, he said, this is a special direction. You need to destroy this whole city, including all the livestock. And so Saul goes to that city. He went to that city, and he destroyed the city, and he killed all the people. But he and the people said, now this is some good-looking livestock. And they said, we don't want to destroy all this livestock. And so they bring it back with them. And Samuel confronts them. The prophet confronts Saul and says, what's all this noise of the cattle that I'm hearing? He says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And Saul explains himself. He's got lots of good reasons. And he says, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. He says, they wanted to sacrifice these cattle. That's why we didn't destroy them. So we wanted to bring all these sacrifices. And what's Samuel's response? He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams.
If you're going blithely ahead against what God has said, as you bring sacrifices, those sacrifices themselves are sinful. A hypocritical form of worship where you're doing sin, you're committing sins unrepentantly and disobeying the word of God and still coming to him with his bountiful praise and worship, that worship itself is the worship of fools. And you may not even know that you're doing evil as you do those things. Another example of the ways that worship can be sinful or evil is worship, doing in worship what God has not commanded us to do. You see this in the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Right when the priesthood was first established, the tabernacle was first built, and Aaron's sons are appointed as priests, and they come into worship, and they offer fire on the altar that which he had not commanded them, Leviticus 10 tells us. Fire which he had not commanded them, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. You might say, well, what was wrong with that? Why was it wrong for them to offer a kind of fire that God had not commanded if he hadn't forbidden it? But when Moses was reiterating the law in Deuteronomy and telling them how they were supposed to think about the laws that God had given them, he talks about not worshiping in certain ways like the other nations, and then he says in the very next verse, after talking about how we worship, in Deuteronomy 12:32, he says, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." You shall not add to what God has commanded us to do in worship. And friends, in both of these cases, both in Saul and in Nadab and Abihu, if they had listened carefully to what God had said, if they had been listening more and talking less, they may not have worshiped the way that they did. But they were too busy talking. They were too busy having their own ideas and rationalizing what they were doing from their own perspectives. And they ended up doing evil. And in both cases, suffering God's judgment for what they had done. And friends, it's possible they didn't even know they were doing evil, as verse 1 tells us here. Imagine a man whose wedding anniversary is coming up soon, and he's racking his brains about what to give his wife for their anniversary. And he spends all kinds of time on it, thinking about it and talking about it. He talks to other people about what they've given as anniversary gifts. And he Googles top 10 romantic anniversary gifts. And he goes to the florist and talks to the florist about what kind of flowers are best for an anniversary bouquet. And he works and works. And you look at that and you say, great, he's so active and he's thinking about it and he's proactive. And this is such a good thing. And he's busy working hard at it. And then the day comes and he gives his wife a bouquet of flowers she's allergic to. And he gives her a piece of jewelry that looks nothing like what she wears, and he gives her a gift card to a store that she doesn't like. Friends, how much better for him to go home, instead of talking to all these other people, have a conversation with his wife, listen to what's going on in her life, and maybe find out about one small thing that he could give her that is actually what she wants, that's what she needs. And friends, it may look like the one who gave all those bigger gifts was doing more, but friends, if that's how much better to listen and to give what the person you love wants, if that's true in human relationships, how much more in our relationship with our God? When we are so often caught up in our ideas and what we think is good and talk and talk and talk and talk and we don't pay attention to what God has said and we end up offering him what he doesn't want. And what will not bring him glory. Now, we don't offer animal sacrifices today. So what does this look like today? Well, let's think in terms of these categories of foolish worship that we've been talking about. This hypocritical worship like Saul, or the worship that wasn't commanded like Nadab and Abihu. Could it be that you are guilty of hypocritical worship as you come into his presence each week to worship? Could it be that you're so busy with the life of the church, with coming to church, with Sabbath school classes, with making food, with helping with all kinds of details of how things are working, that you've missed ways that you are, in fact, sinning against God and not repenting of it? So that when you're in worship and Scripture is read and the Scripture would convict you, what's being read would convict you for sin, for things that you're doing in your life, your mind is too busy thinking about other things and too caught up in other things and ways that you're serving God that you don't hear about ways that you are sinning against him. Could it be that you're guilty of bitterness or of laziness or of gossip or of sexual immorality or of cruelty or of greed or of Sabbath breaking or any other sin that's
condemned in God's word, but when the word of God has been read that condemns it, you're too busy with your own ideas to hear it. And could it be that your worship then is not acceptable to God because you're living in unrepentant sin? Could it be that you're talking up a storm about spiritual things even, talking about theological issues, talking about societal problems, talking about ministry programs and ways that we do things, talking about education, or fill in the blank with the thing that is important to you and that is an important spiritual topic, but if your talk is drowning out the word of God, you may not even realize you're coming to him with hypocritical worship. Or what about worship that's not commanded by God? There's so much talk today about what we should be doing in worship and what strategies work well. And you might be caught up in looking at what other churches are doing that's attracting lost people to hear the gospel, or that's helping people emotionally connect in worship. And you look at all these strategies that people have to get people emotionally involved in the worship and to draw people. And you could talk and talk about these things. But friends, as has so often been the case in human history, when we spend the time talking and thinking about what we think works in worship, we end up adding things that God has not commanded to worship. And I know this is what we talk about a fair amount as Reformed Presbyterians, but we need to be so vigilant that what we do here in public worship together is from God's word, that we've been commanded to do it, and that we're not just talking and talking about our own ideas of what we think would work. It's not that human ingenuity and human gifts that God has given us have no place in worship, but it's within the limits that he has set that we're to use what he has given us. Now, this idea of more talk leading to more sin in worship is really a specific application of a broader principle that Kohelet goes on to next. And so, secondly, you need to talk less and listen more, because, secondly, more talk forgets that God is God and you are not. More talk forgets that God is God and you are not. Verse 2 here, he tells us not to be too quick to speak in God's presence, not to be hasty, not to speak too quickly. And what's the reason given there in verse 2? He says, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. In the analogy I was drawing earlier between a husband and his wife, one way that analogy breaks down is that is a relationship between equals made in the image of God, two human people who are both made in the image of God, and you would expect and hope for mutual listening and mutual respect because you're both made in the image of God. But Kohelet reminds us here that our relationship with God is unlike any other relationship that you have. You have all these horizontal relationships that with all the other people around you in this world, and those are all on this plane. But he reminds us our relationship with God is not horizontal. It's not a relationship between equals. It's a relationship between the creator and the creature. It's the God who's in heaven and we who are on earth. And that's not that God is in heaven in the sense of being distant from us, but that God is over us. That he is the creator who is above us in power, who's above us in wisdom and in knowledge and in glory. And we are always to think of our relationship with him and our communication with him as communication between the one who is almighty and the one who is not, between the creator and his creature. Kohelet is reminding us that this relationship is unlike any other. When Job and his friends had done all their talking, and Job is a long book because there's a lot of talking, when they've done all their talking and then God finally speaks at the end, what is his response to all their discussing about what God is doing here and why the suffering's happening and what's going on? Is Job sinful or not? What's God's response? He says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Or in Romans chapter 9, when Paul is working through those verses about God predestining salvation, and those verses we were just looking at this morning, if we'd kept reading this morning, we would have gotten to verse 19, where he says, he's wrestling with this question of predestination. He says, you will say to me, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Have those answers ever rubbed you the wrong way?
Have you ever reacted negatively to those and said, well, that doesn't sound like he's really reasoning with us. It doesn't sound like he's really talking with us. But is it possible that you've been trying to approach God as an equal? Trying to approach God as if he is not the Almighty God and you are not his creature. It is not the same as our other relationships. He is the only true God, the maker of heaven and earth. And yes, he does invite us to reason with him. He invites us to grapple with the truth and to renew our minds and to work at these things and to understand these things. But our fundamental position with our in our relationship with God should be one of listening. Proportionally speaking, we should be doing more listening and less talking because he's God and we are not. Now, you might have wondered why in verse 3 he mentions dreams here, and also later on in verse 7, why he brings dreams up here. But looking at the rest of Scripture, this seems to be connected with this idea of our humility before God and our recognizing the importance of his word over our ideas, listening to him because he's God. Some of in the history of God's people, God did at one time use dreams to communicate with his people. We see that some of those prophetic dreams are central to some of the most familiar stories in the Old Testament, those dreams where God communicated truth. And he did communicate through dreams at that time, from time to time. But when you get to the time of the prophet Jeremiah, you see dreams particularly associated with false prophecy. And listen to the way that Jeremiah talks about dreams in Jeremiah 23, beginning of verse 25. He says, this is actually the Lord speaking. He says, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. So there in Jeremiah, God makes a contrast between his word that has been delivered, that is confirmed, and these dreams that the prophets were relating as saying this is the word of God. These false prophets were so full of their own ideas that they would take dreams that they'd had, because everyone has dreams, and they would take those many dreams they'd had and say, well, this means that God is saying this, even though it directly contradicted the word of God. And so they were so focused on their own ideas and their own talking that they were misinterpreting these dreams as messages from God because they were refusing to pay attention primarily to what God had already said and to pay attention to his word. And so when Kohelet in verse 7 here says, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there's vanity, he's saying that interpreting dreams and talking up a storm about those things keeps us from listening to the word of God that's already been given to us so often. That when we become so focused on dreams and revelations from God or what we think might be signs from God, we actually miss what God has spoken to us. Instead, our position should be to listen to what we know is the word of God, the word from the God of heaven, the God who is in heaven and we are on earth. Do you ever treat your relationship with God as if it's the same as your other relationships? As if it's a relationship between equals of mutual respect, where God needs to listen to your opinion just as much as you need to listen to his word. Again, God does not call you to be silent. God wants you to pray to him. The Psalms are full of grappling with ideas and questioning God and asking him things. And he wants us to speak to him, but this is not a 50-50 relationship. He speaks, and we should listen. He is in heaven, and we are on earth. Think about what the proportion of talking and listening is in your relationship with God. Maybe you find yourself with very little interest in reading God's word. You're not really interested in hearing the word read, preached, or you're not really interested in reading it for yourself, but you're full of words to God. You're full of pouring out your grievances to him and talking to him constantly. And we might say, well, yes, we should pray without ceasing. But friends, if you struggle with not really having any desire to listen to God, I would encourage you, before you crack open your Bible the next time, to think about what this is that you're holding. To remember whose word this is. And as you look at this world around us, and you see the beauty of this world, the wisdom of God in his creation, you see the power of God in his creation, remember, this is the word of that creator. And as we've been studying Ecclesiastes, I hope it's been showing you just how hungry you should be to hear the word of this God. And I hope that if you'll consider that before you crack open your Bible, it will give you a greater desire to listen, because it is such a gift that this God who is in heaven has spoken to us and that he hasn't left us just to figure these things out by ourselves. Let your words be few in your relationship with the Lord. Now, Kohelet goes on here then to address another specific application of this concept, moving back to a more specific area, and that's the area of vows. So talk less and listen more, because thirdly, more talk produces foolish vows and more sin. More talk produces foolish vows and more sin. Verses 4 through 6 here deal with a specific kind of speaking. It's talking about making vows. And when you hear the word vows, you probably, most people think immediately of marriage vows, the solemn promises between a husband and wife in the presence of God. Or you might think of a vow of office for someone who's serving in the civil government or someone who's serving an office in the church. And those are important promises, those kinds of a personal vow to do their duty in a certain office. But those kinds of vows are not the usual way that the word vow is used in the Old Testament. And this can cause confusion sometimes. Our RP testimony, Reformed Presbyterian testimony, defines a vow as an act of voluntary dedication to God of one's person, goods, or services. A voluntary dedication to God of one's person, goods, or services. And our Confession of Faith says that in a vow, we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties or to other things. So what does that mean? It means a vow is a promise to God to do something in particular. And that promise can be to do something he's already commanded you to do, what you're expected to do, what's necessary already to do. You're just showing your seriousness and doing what he's commanded you to do. Or more often in Scripture, it's a reference to doing something above and beyond. So it's a vow to do something that would be good to do, but you're not required to do. And so it's a vow to do something above and beyond. And most often in Scripture, that's what the vow refers to, the word vow refers to. And in 1 Samuel, you see an example of this. Hannah, there at the beginning of 1 Samuel, is praying for a son. She asks God, send me a son, please. And she says, if you give me this son, I will dedicate him to the Lord. I will give him to the Lord's service. And it would have been perfectly right for her to keep her child with her in the home. That's a perfectly good and right thing to do. But she voluntarily said, I'm going to send him to the tabernacle to serve the Lord there. And that's what she did. It was a voluntary act of something above and beyond what she was required to do. And it was a sign of her seriousness in prayer. And that was something that the Israelites did throughout the history of the Old Testament. They would go to the temple or the tabernacle, and they'd be praying, and they would promise to do something extra, something additional. And they would promise to make these sacrifices or give this kind of offering in addition to what was required of them. And then it was the priest's job to keep an accounting of those things. So they would make this vow in the presence of the priest, and then the priest would come to them later and say, hey, you said you would do this. If this happened, you would do this, and this has happened, so where's the payment? And that's what the scenario is here in verse 6. When this messenger comes to you, the messenger is one of the later prophets refers to the priest as the messenger. When the messenger comes to you, the priest comes to you and says, what about this payment? You said you were going to do this, and what's the response? You say, oh, that was a mistake. You say, oh, you have your vow's remorse, and you say, well, I don't really think I want to do that anymore. I didn't really think it through, and it was a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. And in the moment, that vow maybe seemed like a good idea. The more vows, the better, right? The more good words, the more devotion to the Lord, the better. Or so it would seem to us. But what does Kohelet say here? He says, no, he says, better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. In fact, all that talk only makes it worse when you don't pay. If you made these promises you didn't have to make, now what would have been perfectly fine not to do becomes sinful not to do because you promised you would do it. Because you kept talking and you were not in a position of listening, you were in a position of talking constantly and making promises. This is just like we do with fundraising campaigns these days, where someone will pledge that they'll give this much, and they may even make it contingent and say, if this happens in my business, I'll give X percent to these things. And those seem like really good things to do when you're promising those gifts to the Lord, but if you can't actually follow through with it, you're making the situation worse by talking more. And so he says, it's better just not even to vow in the first place. If you spend all your time talking, if you think that talking is how you're going to show your love and devotion to the Lord, you end up promising things you're not going to do, and it makes the situation worse. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? It feels so good in the moment to make big promises, especially in spiritual areas of your life. And you might say, Lord, I'm going to do this. I promise you, I vow before you, I'm going to do this every day for the next month. I'm going to do this every day of this year. And you promise the Lord, and it doesn't happen because you didn't think through what that would actually require. And Kohelet says it's better not to not to even vow in the first place, because it actually brings God's anger against your sin when you fail to keep your promises. Friends, let your words be few. Now, I've been telling you to listen to the Lord, but how do you do that? How is God speaking in your life right now? How do you listen to the Lord? Your mind might go to all kinds of things that people talk about today, about going off by yourself and listening for a still small voice, or waiting for signs from God to put out a fleece, or to look for visions and to interpret your dreams, or to try to think about these revelations that God might be giving to you. But friends, the good news this morning is that the direction from God about listening to him is much more straightforward than that. In Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that long ago, at many times and in many ways, all those other ways that God used to speak, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by his Son. And when Jesus' disciples were on that mountain with him, when he was transfigured, when his appearance was changed, and they saw a glimpse of his glory, and the cloud from God descended on them, and they heard the voice of God himself, what did God say to them? He said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Friends, if you want to listen to God, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus' word, and listen to Jesus, not just the word, the red letters, as some people think. Listen to his apostolic word, his whole word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because when Peter talks about, in his epistle, in 2 Peter, when he talks about that experience of hearing the voice of God at the transfiguration, what is he, the very next thing he tells us to do, he says, to listen to the prophetic word. The word that God has given us, inspired by his Spirit, that tells us about Jesus. Every page that tells us about Jesus, to draw near, to listen is better. To listen to Jesus, because Jesus has spoken. And friends, the good news this morning is that when you listen to Jesus, it's not just that God has spoken to us in a really clear way. It's true. God has spoken to us more clearly through Christ than ever before, and ever will again. It's in Jesus that we understand God most clearly. It's not just that. It's also that Jesus is the only way that what we've been looking at here this morning doesn't become a crushing weight. I don't know if you felt that this morning. As you think about how you shouldn't come with hypocritical worship, as you shouldn't come worshiping in ways that God hasn't commanded, as you think about recognizing that God is God and you are his creature, and you think about promises and making promises that you can keep, that is a crushing weight. Because you know you have been hypocritical in your worship. You know that you have not kept your promises. If that's our standard for coming to God in worship, for guarding our steps as we come to him, how could any of us ever approach him? How could any of us ever come close to him to listen? Because none of us is going to offer worship that is perfectly acceptable. But that's where the rest of this good news is so important. If we stopped here in Ecclesiastes, this isn't hopeful. These aren't hopeful words for us, but we have heard the good news of Jesus Christ and the message that Jesus came to make a way by granting us forgiveness through his death on the cross. He died to take the place of hypocrites and promise breakers like you and me. And it's not living a perfect life that makes your worship acceptable to God. It's not keeping the regulative principle perfectly that makes your worship acceptable to God. It's not keeping all your promises that makes your worship acceptable to God. It's Jesus and his sacrifice in your place. And he's the one that makes it possible for brokenhearted, empty-handed people like us to come to God and be acceptable and to get to listen. Because we know we're accepted through Christ, not because we have managed to keep our promises this week or we've been so perfectly unhypocritical in everything we've ever done. No, because we've come now with repentance and he's promised to forgive us. Friends, the good news that Jesus speaks to you is that if you repent, your sins will be washed away. And that because of that, our brokenhearted, imperfect worship becomes acceptable through him. And so if you have not believed that before, if you have not repented of your sin, know that God will accept you if you will repent, if you will believe. And then for those of you who have, if you believe for the first time, if you've been believing for decades, you still need to listen. You still need to come to him, because now we're desiring to bring acceptable worship to him because we love him. Not because we're afraid we won't be accepted, but because we love him and we want to do what he wants. And so listen, spend your time listening to him, reading your word, reading and meditating on your word, listening to it read and preached. Come and study it with your brothers and sisters. Listen to your God. Brothers and sisters, when you approach God through Christ, talk less and listen more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at this topic of our speech and your word to us this morning, we recognize what James would later write, that if anyone's able to tame the tongue, he has control over his whole self, because we have such a hard time keeping control of our words. And so, Lord, we come to you confessing just how often we have talked too much. We have made our worship about what we think, and we have crowded out your word by talking too much. And so, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask that you would give us hearts to listen, and particularly to listen to your Son, your beloved Son, with whom you are well pleased, that we would know this good news, and that we would offer more and more acceptable worship to you because of our love and gratitude to you. Please work in us by your Spirit to do this, Lord, because we know it's only by that power that this work of Christ will be applied to us. We thank you for accepting us through him here this morning, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.